Friends, I've been talking the last few days. Thank you. I've been talking the last few weeks about on a series called Discipleship. And I said that being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is more than simply hiding under the banner of Christianity. Many people call themselves Christians, but really, they don't have a relationship with God through Jesus. Isn't that true? You can meet anybody. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm okay. I'm a Christian too. Right? The word Christian is used loosely today. Jesus desires, in fact, that each one of us embrace true discipleship by following him, listen, every day of our lives. Hey, this is not a Sunday thing. This is every day of our lives, friends. We said last week, Mark Buchanan, in his book, Your Church is Too Safe, he says that there is a shift in Christianity in that we have stopped calling Christians disciples, and we have now started calling them believers. And there's a radical difference between the two, friends. A disciple is one who follows and imitates Jesus Christ. Okay? The word of the Lord becomes ingrained in our spirit, friends. And we find that the word begins to shape us to be just like him. But the believer, on the other hand, that is a kind of yeah or there kind of thing. Believers, many times, they are strong and then they don't care. Many times believers will be sold out on something, and after a little while, they're no more sold out on that, all right? A person who's a believer is important, friends, but you know what? We find that how deep that goes down, that belief, sometimes depends on a person's mood or on the weather. If it's in change, okay, they change too, right? And friends, God wants us, and I want you to remember this, that he wants us to be followers, those who imitate him all the time. You can't be a disciple if you're not a believer. But you can be a believer and not be a disciple. You can say the right things, believe the right things, do the right things, and you could think the right things, and still not follow and imitate Jesus. Friends, the kingdom of God is full of disciples. But the churches nowadays are really filled with believers. And they come and go. Yeah, they believe, then they don't believe. Something upsets them. The circumstances is not right. We no more believe in. If I am a believer, if I am a disciple, a follower of Jesus, we find that this becomes my way of life, my rule of conduct, my acting according to his example. Friends, when I am a true disciple of Jesus, listen, not yet today and then gone tomorrow. If I am a true disciple of Jesus every day, then by the power of the Holy Spirit in me, I begin to imitate him. And I begin to follow his leading. Friends, the verse which has been rightly regarded as one of the most precious of Jesus's sayings is found in Matthew 20, verse 28. Jesus said, "The Son of Man," and that's himself, "did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." This became his personal mission statement. And as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, what makes his life, well, what marks his life should mark my life. My personal mission statement ought to be also serving and giving. The opposite of that, of course, is to be served. I want people to fuss me. I want people to serve me and to receive. Somebody actually said to me, "What have you done for me lately?" I can live a life with passion to be served and to receive, or I can live a life of passion to give and to serve. In the world, friends, greatness is determined by how many people serve you. People equate greatness with how many people come after me and serve me. But in God's kingdom, greatness is determined by how many people you serve. Do you see that, friends? Hey? Did you know that the word servant is used over 1,000 times in the Bible? Which means that it is important to God and should be to us as well. In Numbers, it's not on the screen, so in Numbers 12, verse 7, we find that God refers to Moses with these words. He says, "My servant Moses, my servant Moses, he is faithful in all my house." Do you know that Abram and David and Job are called my servant by God? Do you know that when Paul and James and Peter and Jude introduced themselves in the letters they wrote, one of the first things they do is to identify themselves as servants? For example, Romans 1 verse 1, Paul said, "Paul, the servant of Christ Jesus." In James 1 verse 1, when James is introducing himself to the reader, he says, "James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Peter 1 verse 1, Simon Peter says, when introducing his letter, he says, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ." Jude 1, Jude introduces himself. He says, "Hey, this is Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ." Wouldn't that be wonderful if we're introducing ourselves to someone at the mall or at the post office, we say, "Hey, this is Keith. I am a servant of Jesus Christ." Isn't that wonderful, friends? In our church, we are eternally grateful. We are eternally grateful and thankful for all those who come forward to serve and to help. But friends, do you know that there is a servant and there are volunteers, and there's a difference between the two. Many people in the church are volunteers, and we lead them, they're lovely. But you know what a volunteer can do? A volunteer can pick and choose. Isn't that true? I can pick and choose whether I want to serve or not. A volunteer. I don't do that. But a servant serves no matter what. A volunteer serves when convenient. A servant serves out of commitment. In 1 Peter 2 verse 16, that verse challenges us to live as servants of God. Live as servants of God. Friends, I want to look at today at four ways to become disciples who serve. Firstly, a disciple who serves, as disciples who serve, we should check our motives. Check our motives. When we look at Matthew 20, verse 20 and 21, of our text this morning, we see that sometimes our motives can be all mixed up. One day, the mother of James and John come to Jesus with her son. The Bible says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him." Another version says, "Came, kneeled down, and asked for a favor." Her name was Salome, and she was likely the aunt of Jesus. The phrase "kneeling down" is an act of reverence. Some translations use she came to worship him. Salome's first respects and honors Jesus. And then she slips in a favor from him. He said to her, "What is it you wish?" Another version says, "What do you want?" She readily responds by saying, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." You see, Salome was just like all you mothers here. Just like you two. Why? She wanted the best for her sons. Do you see that, friends? She wanted the best for her sons, and yet her motives were all mixed up. Her motives were all mixed up. Warren Wiersbe, I listened to him share a little bit last night. He has since passed away. What a great man of God. He said, "Jesus spoke about a cross, but they were interested in the crown." Jesus had spoken about the cross, but yet are the people who are interested in the crown. Friends, it's easy for us to get our motives all out of whack. James and John were interested in glory and position and rank. They wanted to be the closest to Jesus. Hey, I'm on this side, you on that side of Jesus, eh? And they wanted to be higher than everybody else. See where we are, guys. And their mother desired the best of them. She came to worship, but she also secretly wanted something. She bowed, but yet she also begged. She knelt down, and yet she asked for a favor. All three of them, mother and two sons, wanted their will to be done in their way. Friends, if you and I want to improve ourselves, we must first learn to check our motives. Have you ever noticed how difficult it is, friends, to have pure motives, motivation? It's difficult to do that. Our motives are often mixed up. Friends, we sincerely want to lend a hand, but we also want people to know that we're helping. Isn't that true? Sometimes we'll do it, but let's see who's watching. We probably want people to think better of us than we really are. I was telling the church earlier that I know of a person, a friend, who is exactly opposite to that. He will come to me and say, "Keith, I want to do this for God. I want to serve this, do this, but don't tell anybody." He always tells me this in like a warning way. You want a water? Okay. A pompous looking deacon was trying to impress upon a class of boys the importance of living the Christian life. He said to boys, "Listen, why do people call me a Christian?" And after a moment's pause, one of the little boys said, "Maybe it's because they don't know you." See, friends? Many people today love to exalt themselves. They love to exalt themselves. They want everything to draw attention to themselves. They seem to want all the kinds of bragging rights, want to brag all the time. Whether it's the biggest house or the fastest car, whether it's the most impressive wardrobe or the most well-behaved children or the most educated family, everybody wants to be the top dog in some aspect or of life. I was telling that little story about the Texas rancher. You know, these are big farmers in Texas who have these cows with the big horns and stuff. He met a Wisconsin dairy farmer. And the two men began talking about their land, and the dairy farmer said to the cattleman from Texas that, "Do you know, I operate my business on 125 acres. The Texan laughed, scoffed. "Such a small piece of land," he said. He said, "Listen, Yankee, that ain't nothing. On my ranch, I can get into my truck at sunrise And I won't reach the property line or the fence of my property line until sunset. That's how big. But the dairy farmer said, oh, don't worry about it, man. I used to have a truck like that. Listen to this sentence. Friends, God is not interested in how great you are. Say, oh man. Yeah. God is not interested in how great you are. He is interested in how great others are as a result of your life. You see that, friends? God is more interested in how great other people are as a result of your life. I like what Mother Teresa said. Let no one come to you without feeling better and happier when they leave. G.L. Moody said, the measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many he serves. We really need, friends, to get our reason for serving straightened out. It is the Lord God that we serve. Listen, when I come here in a Sunday morning in the wintertime and I spend the first 15 minutes shoveling the snow and around, not for you. It's for God. That's how I'm serving. I'm serving God. You are the beneficiaries. And indirectly, I'm serving you. Friends, listen. It is the Lord that we serve. Don't serve to impress others. As Jesus asked Salome, what is it you want? We should ask ourselves the same question. What is it that I want? Why am I doing this? Who am I serving? Who do I want to impress? And then let's check our motives, friends. Secondly, as disciples who serve, we can expect difficulty. Don't get discouraged and say, oh no, in that case, I'm not going to serve. After Salome boldly makes her request, Jesus responds rather bluntly. He says in verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Jesus is really saying, do you have any clue what you're asking about, my dear? The word cup is a symbol of suffering and affliction. Do you know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed in Matthew 26, verse 39? He said, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass. Let it be taken from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Friends, interestingly, both James and John answered this pointed question with complete confidence when they said out loud, they said to him, we are able. We can do this thing. We are able, man. I think they were a little eager in their response. And Jesus reinforces this when he says in Matthew 20, verse 23, you will indeed drink from my cup. You will suffer too. Thomas, we find that these fellows, they wanted glory, but Jesus told them to expect some grief. Thomas A. Kempis, he is a German scholar. He was born in 1380. And he died in 1471. He was the author of one of the best known Christian books that's still in circulation now. It's called The Imitation of Christ. Thomas A. Kempis said, Jesus had many lovers of his kingdom, but few bearers of his cross. All desire to rejoice with him, but few are willing to suffer sorrow for his sake. Many follow Jesus unto the breaking of bread, but few to the drinking of his bitter cup. I know, friends, there are some people that when things go bad, right? Listen, you don't know these people. There are people that when things go bad in their life, the first thing that suffers is their worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. When things go bad, no more church. Okay? I know people who said to me, Keith, I used to come faithfully. I walked with the Lord through the waters of baptism, but I don't want to serve God anymore because since then, just one wrong thing after the other has happened in my life. Hey, Jesus said, expect some difficulty. You want the glory, but you must also learn to expect some grief. Friends, it's human nature for us to want good without experiencing bad. We want to the promised land, but we don't want to spend time in the wilderness. We want to go to heaven, but we don't want to die. Isn't that true? We want to be honored without being dishonored first. And while we don't always know in advance how we are going to suffer, we do know, friends, that if we are serious about following Jesus and serving him wholeheartedly, listen, don't be surprised. You're going to experience difficulty. You're going to experience hardship. Philippians 1 verse 29, Paul said, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Remember Jesus said to these fellows and their mother, about drinking from his cup. And they said, yeah, we can do it. Well, let me tell you about James. James lost his life as the first of the 12 to be martyred. How did he die? Well, Herod took a sword and stabbed him. That's found in Acts 12, verse 2. Can you imagine being stabbed, being murdered? Because you are a disciple, you can expect that, friends. John lived to about 95, the brother, the other son of Salome, lived until 95. But during that time, do you know that he was thrown into a basin of burning hot oil? Wow. But do you know that he was miraculously rescued and his life was filled with one difficulty after the other, so much so that he was banished on the island of Patmos. That was a prisoner colony. He had a hard time. Jesus said, yes, you're going to drink from my cup. And we know Jesus suffered too, friends. Don't back away and say, things are going too hard for my life. Say, no, Jesus suffered. I suffer because I am following him as a disciple. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13. Peter says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, be happy. That you participate in what? The sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Friends, if you are serious about serving God and being a disciple of Jesus Christ, get ready to suffer. Get ready to experience hard times, difficulties. If you are serving in ministry right now, some of you, chances are that you have already experienced some difficulty. If you haven't yet, listen, you will. You will be blatantly lied about. You will be laughed at. You'll be a laughing stock. You will be taken for granted. You will be gossiped and scandaled about. You will be verbally abused. You will be despised. People will hate on you. And some of them are people you love. Some of them are people you call brothers in Christ. You will be lied about. In a joke, I was telling the people how one lady came to me and put her finger in my face. She was yelling at me. I almost bit her finger just for fun. Just for fun. No, I didn't. But you know what? That's what you can expect when you follow Jesus Christ. People are going to come. They're going to hammer you. Okay? Don't say, oh, well, that's not nice. But listen. Let me read a scripture. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. It will cost you to serve Christ, friends. We are encouraged in this verse. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Hey, friends, it's not in vain. Hey? So, after checking our motives, after expecting difficulty, thirdly, as disciples who serve, we've got to learn to put others first. In case you're wondering what happened to the other 10 disciples, how did they feel when they saw James and John trying to grab the power positions? Let's look in verse 20, chapter 20, verse 24. And when the 10 heard about it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. They were mad. The New International Version says they were indignant. The Amplified Version says they were angry and resentful. The Message said they lost their tempers. They were hopping mad that these two brothers got to Jesus first. The spiritual attitude of these 10 were no better than those of the two. Have you noticed how easy it is to be angry at the sin we see in others' life while we indulge in the same ones ourselves? Why is it that we condemn in others what we excuse in our own lives? Eh? These fellows were fuming mad that those brothers went with their mother to try and get position and power. When we think only of ourselves, when we focus on ourselves and we think it's all about us, our sense of community and unity is replaced by division and backbiting. That's why one of the best things you and I can do as a church, let's serve together. Let's serve together. It's not a competition. Terry is a good preacher. When he comes here, I'm not going to sit and say, oh man, he's preaching better than me. It's not about that. It's about serving together. Hey? Whatever we do, it's about serving together, friends. It's not a competition. The church that serves together stays together. I love what Jesus does next in the first part of verse 25. The Bible says, but Jesus called them to himself. He said, hey, fellas, come here. Come here, guys. And when he calls them to himself, he does so in tenderness. Later on, when looking over Jerusalem on his way in riding on the donkey, Jesus said in Matthew 23:37, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. I can picture Jesus standing there and seeing these 10 fellows mad, seeing the two sons of Salome, yeah, all wanting to be it and so on. And he's like, hey, wait, come here, guys, come here. And then he leans in, friends, and he says, guys, come on, man. Let's form a tight circle. Let's not fight each other. We are on the same team. We are servants together. Isn't that true, friends? He didn't take these two brothers, say, hey, fellas, come here. What's wrong with you, man? He didn't call those 10 guys and yell at them for being angry. He brings them back to community. And he gives them a lesson of how differently things are run in the kingdom of God. The world says and teaches us that we should spend all our energy to get to the top. And then when we're there, we can boss other people around. That's how the world wants it to be. I like Matthew 26. I'm 20, verse 26, Jesus says, and yet it shall not be so among you. A Christ follower, friends, must not operate this way. Okay? In the family of God, there is only one category of people. When God looks at all of us, there's only one category. It's called servants. Servants. Notice the verse in Matthew 20, verse 26 and 27. Instead, Jesus said, whoever desires to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you must be your slave. Okay? This is countercultural and a radical teaching that Jesus is saying, hey guys, greatness is defined in terms of servanthood. The more you serve, the greater you are. Okay? Remember, friends, greatness comes from service. And service comes from humility. Listen what Matthew 23:12 says. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. God's way is very different to our ways, friends. Here is a contrast we see just from the book of Matthew. In Matthew, we read, to gain life, you must lose it. See that? That's found in Matthew 16, verse 25. To experience eternal life, you must have faith of a child. Matthew 18, verse 3. To receive, you must give. Matthew 19, 21. To be great, you must be a servant. And that's found in Matthew 20, 26. Friends, greatness is not wealth. Greatness is not fame. Greatness is not power. Greatness is achieved through serving others. That's what a disciple is, a servant. Finally, to be a servant, we must follow the example of Jesus. Jesus does not just tell us to check our motives, to expect difficulty, to put others first. He also says, I am your example. I am your perfect role model. In Matthew 20, verse 28, he says, pointing to himself, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is both our example and our motivation. Let's another verse. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And our last verse for today, according to Philippians 2, verse 3 to 7, Jesus left his throne in order to serve us. The Bible says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Friends, if Jesus did that, we shouldn't try and be exalting ourselves, pushing ourselves up, jumping on people to get higher and more important than it. No. We should humble ourselves, just like he was. He served the needs of others so much so that he demonstrated the ultimate act of servanthood when he gave his life as payment for our sins so that we can be set free. As I come to an end, I just thought I read about the sculptor who fashioned a magnificent lion out of a big rock, solid stone. And when asked how he had accomplished such a wonderful masterpiece, he replied, "It was easy. All I did was chip away anything and everything that didn't look like a lion." You got that one, friends? That's how I made this lovely lion, majestic sculpture of a lion. I chipped away everything that's not a lion. We must chip away everything in our lives, friends, that does not look like Jesus Christ. Amen? That doesn't look like Jesus. If you do something that Jesus didn't do, you should stop doing it. Friends. Dave Thomas was the founder of Wendy's. Dave Thomas, he once appeared on the cover of their annual report dressed in a knee-length work apron, holding a mop and a bucket. You know Dave Thomas, he's the founder of Wendy's. And yeah, how he describes that picture. He said, "I got my MBA long before I got my GED. GED means General Executive Director. He said, "At Wendy's, MBA does not stand for Master of Business Administration. MBA stands for Mop Bucket Attitude. Mop Bucket Attitude." I think this is what we ought to be friends. You see, Dave Thomas got his MBA from being a servant to others. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And we must do likewise. In order, friends, for us to improve ourselves, we must seek the Savior and follow the model of the Master. You and I have been redeemed for a reason. You and I have been converted to the course of the Great Commission. You and I have been saved to serve. You and I have been mobilized for ministry. So what are we waiting for? Don't be like this farmer I read. After lightning struck his old shed, he was quite happy and relieved because now he didn't have to tear it down. The rain came down and cleaned off his car, so he didn't have to wash it. And when asked, what are you doing now? He replied, "I'm waiting for an earthquake to come and shake the potatoes out of the ground." And there's some Christians who are waiting. There are some Christians who say, "Well, I'm a Christian now, what? So what now? What now? I'm waiting." I remember when Helen and I were youngsters, we knew of a man who left work. And you're sitting at home. And was asked, why aren't you working, brother? He says, well, I'm waiting for God to call me to be a pastor. Reminded me so much of what my granny used to say, my grandmother. She used to say, you are not saved to sit. You are saved to serve. Isn't that true, friends? Hey? You are not saved to sit. You are saved to serve. If we want to become servants, we can't just wait around for something to happen or for someone to ask us. Jesus said we blessed when we do something for him. John Wesley said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you can. Okay? Nowadays, we end letters with a mere formality. Before you sign your name, you write a letter. You say yours truly or yours faithfully. Isn't that so? That's it. But do you know that up to the end of the 18th century, letters were often ended with this standard description of service. Before people signed their names, they would write, I am, with due respect, your obedient, humble servant. And then they would sign. Friends, let's live our lives. Come on, every one of us. Let's live our lives as obedient disciples who are humble servants of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, help us all, Lord, to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to be total servants. And we thank you that Jesus gave us the example. Help every one of us, Lord, whatever we do for you, to check our motives, Lord, to see that we are doing it for you, Lord God. And not to be discouraged when things go wrong and when people say all kinds of evil and meanness against us. Help us to always push others first, Lord. Help us, Lord, to encourage others, Lord. And Lord, to follow your example. Give us all, Lord God, a double portion of your anointing and grace. And help us to be all that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.